you have your Bible. Now, if you don't have it, Pastor Dave always says that if you don't have your Bible, you're naked because you're supposed to be clothed with the Word. So, bring your Bible here. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Actually, we'll start from chapter 12, verse 1. This is the second part of the message that we started. Sunday before last Sunday. And I'm going to read. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have no love, I am only a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have no love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have no love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now, we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known. And now these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, O Lord, that is always new, that is always fresh, for the good news that always is new. Father, I pray that you come and speak to us, that you cleanse me and cleanse all of us, O Lord, that we may hear what you have to say. And that these simple truths, Lord, will be used by your Holy Spirit to bring profound and lasting changes in our hearts. O Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there is a lot of talk about love. And let's love each other, let's get along, let's be nice to each other and so on. But what really is love? Now, I know this is a passage that's common to all of you. You all have read it before, I'm sure, and know it well. But let's go through it and see what really God is saying here. First of all, it's telling you what God's priority is, what impresses the Lord God of heaven. People think that if I go out and I preach a bunch of sermon and I preach to thousands of people, then people say, wow, what a man of God. This person is going to get a great reward in heaven. No, that's not how God sees it. Some people say, well, if I prophesy and I tell you this thing is going to happen and the thing happened and none of my words fall to the ground, and when I say things, they happen just as I said them, and when I warn people, then they don't listen, and then things happen just as I said. That's good. But that's not what impresses God. He says that you can speak in tongues, and this is a thing for Pentecostals. speaking in tongues is the epitome of spiritual accomplishment. If you don't speak in tongues, something's wrong with you, and you should speak in tongues. If you don't, pray about it, learn about it, and so on. But that's not important. That's not the main thing. So the number one thing, the first thing, is love. I told you two Sundays ago, love is the number one thing that Jesus preached. It was at the center of His message more so than any prophet before Him or since Him. Nobody has preached and insisted on it like He did. Now, you can even die for the gospel. He said, if I surrender my body to the flame, but have no love, I gain nothing. Impressive. There is something that God values more than somebody dying for the gospel. When they put a gun at you and they say, curse Jesus or we shoot you. You say, no, I'm not going to curse Him, and they shoot you and you die. That's great loyalty to Jesus, and I hope you all will act like that in that circumstance. But that's not the most impressive thing. It's great loyalty to Jesus, but that in itself doesn't make you the greatest. There are other people from other religions that have surrendered to flames. I saw this Buddhist monk that they wanted to protest against Miss Universe. Whenever they hold Miss Universe, people protest very badly. And one of these people to protest tried to burned himself. He actually died. And recently, a woman, the president of Senegal, was in visit in Italy, I believe, in Italy. And then there was a woman who went there to protest, and to protest, she poured gasoline on herself and set herself on fire. Luckily for her, those Italian policeman came with fire extinguisher and saved her before she killed herself. I saw the video. She lit herself on fire. And they came there and extinguished it. She was close to being gone. She became a bundle of fire. So you can do that for Jesus. Well, not set yourself on fire for Jesus, because Jesus never asked anybody to do so. But if somebody set you on fire for Jesus and you say okay, and you don't mind it, that may be just as impressive as the woman, protesting against the president of Senegal. What makes love important? What makes it high above all these things? Is that you can do all those other things with selfishness in your heart. But when you act out of love, you act selflessly. People do a lot of good works. They give money to the poor. They do all these things. The question is, who do they do it for? Do they do it because when I give money to that man, then I feel good about myself? Then I feel that I've done something good. I feel a sense of fulfillment. And that's how most people do those good things. It is in order to convince themselves that they're good people. How do I know this? I know this because I've observed people carefully, and I saw people who, in their normal lives, they're unkind to people and they do all sorts of just awful stuff to people. And then every now and then they send an email, they say, you know, it's Habitat for Humanity, come let's go build a house. And they take a day off and they go to help build a house in New Orleans or something like that. And they do a little project and then they go back to the regular whatever they usually are. What they simply did was have an opportunity to make themselves feel good. Not maybe in front of anybody else, but just to themselves. Let me ask you this. If you went around, you gave money, you saw a homeless person. You gave money to him. And then the person took the money. Then turned around and began to curse you out loud. And that's what he gave you in return. The next time you pass by, will you give him some more? Will you tell him, I gave you this gift last time, please, would you accept this new gift from me? Or would you say, man, what an ungrateful person, insulting me, never again. That tells you who you were serving. That's why the love, there are several kinds of love that people can have. There is a love that brothers have for their sisters and their families and so on. And that's natural love. And this is why natural love is not good. It doesn't do it. Because problems and crisis comes in families that make families split. That make people get angry at each other and they point fingers and say, it was your fault and it was your fault and this thing happened and how many... You treated the other person and so on, you neglected this one, and this person is awful, and there's so much. Now, if you know one family that doesn't have this, tell me. Because every person I've met and I've inquired about their family, there's something like this. There's these uncles here that are angry with these other people, and there's these other people here that don't talk to these other people, folks, and that sort of thing. Brothers and sisters fight. It's because natural love doesn't do it. You can, and it's been like that since the beginning when sin came into the world, since Cain killed Abel. It's not new. Why did they accept his sacrifice? No, mine, oh, that little brother so arrogant. He always thinks that he's better and now he's going to... That sort of thing. And the reason why that happens is because you can do some good things for your brother and your sister and your son because they're your brother or your sister. By the day, out of natural love, by the day when they turn around and they treat you very ungratefully and you feel used and abused, you get angry and mad at them and you might not speak to them for some time. But on the other hand, if you treated them well out of the love that Jesus Christ pours in your heart for them, and you did it for the sake of Jesus Christ. You did it not because they were your brother or sister, but you did it because Jesus told you, go ahead and do this thing for this person. Because Jesus told you, this will bring this person closer to me. This will be a blessing to this person. Then you say, yes, Jesus, for you I will do it. Then even if the person gets angry, or is not ungrateful, or is ungrateful, you say, well, thank you, Lord. I did it because you told me to do it, not because I ever hoped that I will get something in return. That's a big difference between the two. It's a big difference between the natural love and the love that comes from Christ. So, what does it look like? Love is patient. You're patient with people as they try to change. You don't get so annoyed with the fact that they keep doing the same thing. Do you know how many times you've sinned? What if God ran out of patience against you or towards you? You've been wiped out by now. What if he said this is the 1,050th, the 1,537th time that you've sinned? And you've listened to 527 sermons since you've been going to church. But since then, your sins have only increased to 2,348. Now I'm tired. You know how many days you've lived? When I was little, one of the things I like to do every now and then, I used to calculate the number of days that I've lived and the number of hours that I've already lived and that sort of thing. And they used to be huge numbers. I was like impressed. Now, imagine all the sins you've committed. Each one of those days, you probably sinned one time at least. It's a big number. And those are only the ones that you're aware of. Now, God does not run out of patience with you. And when you love people, you are patient with them. You're patient with them as they change. You're patient with them and you bear with their faults and you bear with their weaknesses. Love is kind. It does not envy. You don't go around saying, "Oh, man, he's got such a nice car, and I want a car like that." When you see somebody with something that looks nice, you rather pray. You say, "Oh God, thank you for blessing this person or this thing." John the Baptist said, "No man has anything except what's given to him from heaven." Say, "Thank you, Lord, for that nice car. Help that person not to worship it and not to forget that it's just a bunch of metals and cushions and rubbers and things like that put together to transport him from one place to another. Let him not make it into an idol that will get into his heart and strip Jesus away from him." You don't envy. You thank God for blessing people with the things that they have. It does not boast. It is not proud. You don't go around and saying, "Here's what I did. Here's who I am. Oh, I look." Now, everybody has something that God the Creator has given you, something that's good about you. But you should not boast about it exactly for that reason, because it is something that God gave to you. If it is something that I worked for and I got, then yeah, I may boast about it. Some people, I've seen some people be proud about the way that they're smart. "Hey, how did you earn your intelligence? Was there a competition to there where they were offering intelligence and you won the competition?" No. You were born with it. You didn't do a thing. You just happen to have had, I don't know, you can look at it as you had this abnormally about you that makes you smarter than the average. You have this thing about you that's so abnormal that makes you smarter than everybody. You thank God for it. You did not do anything to earn it. Now, some people are proud because they look pretty. What did they do? Nothing. They're just born like that. They didn't do anything to deserve it. Then why be proud and boast about it? if there is something that you have that does not come from God, well, probably if you do, then probably it's a bad thing for you and you should get rid of it as soon as possible. But the Bible says every good thing comes from God. If you have something that's really good, God must have given it to you. And if it's a gift, don't boast about it as if it is something that you accomplished for yourself. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. It is not rude and it is not self-seeking. And this is where you get into, this is where you see all these things that people call love. I hear people say, oh, I have a boyfriend and I have a girlfriend and I have this and that. Let me tell you, so some of you have heard me say this before. I've been in this college for some time. And I've seen these people that have girlfriends, boyfriends. Those of them that have girlfriends, boyfriends, those of them that I personally know, I have yet to find one where there was true love between the two. I have yet to find one. And another interesting statistic about maybe 12 out of, I don't know, maybe about 9 out of 10 of those that I know who had a boyfriend or a girlfriend, they broke up within the time that I have been here. It's not love. It's one person who's self-seeking and see somebody that looks good and say, okay, this is somebody I can use. I can take her around. I can grab her. I can use her body. I can show her off to my friends. And I can take her to the semi-formals. And I can do this and I can do that. And then she too, on the other hand, is like, oh, this is a person that I can use. This is a person that I can, oh, that will hug me and that I will, that will listen to me and will do all these things to me. And it's mutual exploitation. Somebody even told me that they agreed together, she and the dude, that they agreed that they all go, they were free to go around and sleep with other people while still having a thingy together. And they were Christians. Both of them. And all the kind, no, the evangelical born-again type. This is what I was saying on Friday, that there is a spirit of permissiveness here in Boston that if you're not careful, will lay hold of you and you will... These are not people who grew up wanting this. This is the kind of people that grew up in church and wanted to stay virgin till they got married. I know them because I've talked. I know that because I've talked to them. And what kind of love is this when two people say you can go ahead and sleep with anybody you want? Let's not attach too much strings into this thingy. It's foolishness. It's craziness. It is not self-seeking. Most of what people call love is lust and using everybody else. And I asked somebody else, somebody who was not a committed Christian. She was always the one that broke up with the guy. She'd take somebody, then she won't like them, and then she'll throw them away and stuff. And she told me, love is rare, Freddie. Love is very rare. She was not speaking the gospel, but she was, without knowing it. Because true love is only in Jesus Christ. A man loves a woman when the God of heaven pours love in his heart for her and say, this is the person I've chosen for you to serve me with. And God pours love into that woman's heart toward that man and say, that's the man that I've chosen for you to serve me with. And the two people commit to put themselves aside, put their own selfishness aside, put Jesus first, and therefore put the other person first by putting Jesus first. And then love happens. It is when people know that, okay, I spoke badly to that person. Jesus doesn't like that. Therefore, I'm going to go and repent and ask the person to forgive me. When people, that's why it's hard to find somebody who truly loves someone who doesn't fear God, because the two go together. The person who fears the Lord will do things that are consistent with love. And the person who does not fear God, when they want their way and their selfishness rises up, they'll do what they want. If they feel angry and they feel like hitting you today, they will do so. And there won't be a God of heaven to stop them because they don't fear Him in their lives. That is, there won't be a relationship with the God of heaven in their lives that will cause them to restrain. So don't be fooled. Don't see these people walking around holding hands. There's nothing in it. They do that, and then afterwards they break up, and they all know that it's like those friends on Facebook who are not really friends. They don't even meet, and they haven't even seen the person. They don't even care about the person. Those who spend their hours, they spend it on illusion. Okay. Love does not delight. No, let me talk about this one. Love is not easily angered. There are two kinds of anger that you can have. God gets angry. Anger itself is not a sin. But there's two kinds of anger that you can have. One is you're angry because somebody did something to you that you did not like. That's wrong anger. Jesus said, if they slap you on one cheek, you turn the other one. You're not supposed to get angry. And that's why he practiced himself. They spit on him, they hit him, he didn't hit back. He literally practiced what he taught. That's one kind of anger. Jesus never got, they called him a demon-possessed man, a glutton, and a friend of sinner, and a drunkard. What huge charges against the Son of God? A demon-possessed, gluttonous, drunken friend of sinners. He never got angry about it. But when he got angry was when he saw people standing in the way of people's blessings that God could give them. When he saw people trying to be mad at those who were coming to be healed on the Sabbath. When he saw those religious people standing in the way. He said, you stand in the way of you block the way to the kingdom of heaven to people. You do not enter yourself and you prevent those who want to enter in it. Then he got mad at them for the wrong things they were doing to other people. For the harm that they were causing to people and preventing them from becoming what God wanted them to become. Then he got angry. That's righteous anger. The bad anger is the one where you get angry because somebody said something that you didn't particularly appreciate. The other is when you see that people are acting towards other people in selfish ways. Then there is a time when it is appropriate for you to get angry. Now, here is the thing that I really want to talk about. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. There are some people who say, this person is living in sin. Man, where's the love? Don't tell them about holiness. Don't rebuke them and don't do this. This is love, you know, we are under grace and so on, so on, and so on. Love does not rejoice in evil. If a person is sinning, you won't be there smiling at them if you truly love them. Because you know they're destroying themselves. If this building was on fire and you were sleeping, will I come and say, man is sleeping, I don't want to be loving and not disturb him. He might be having a good dream and I don't want to wake him up in the middle of it. I'll come and shake you and say, run for your life. Get out. If I love you, it's complete nonsense when people don't go to church and they never hear a word preached against sin. That church is helping them pave their way to hell. When you go there and you see your friends doing bad things here and there, look, there are two ways you can choose. Being a man pleaser is not bad. There are two ways that you can try to please people. You can try to please them temporarily, or you can try to please them eternally. Somebody is doing something bad, and you don't tell them, you say, okay, well, I'm going to be loving to them, and I'm not going to try to judge, and I'm going to, you know, just keep quiet, and so on, and so on. Fine, you're pleasing them in this life, and they'll say, like, oh, he is my friend that doesn't judge me, and my friend that always is nice with me. But on that day when they're dropping in the pit of hell, they will know that you helped them. And for eternity, they will not consider you their friend. And they'll consider you one of the unfortunate encounters they had on this side of eternity. But when you do lovingly tell people, not because you're mad at them, not because you're angry at them, not because you hate them, not because you're trying to judge them, not because you're legalistic, but because you actually love them. And you tell them, run away from sin. Run from for your life. Don't do this thing. It's not good for you. It'll destroy you. Then you are kindly, lovingly helping that person. And for eternity, they will know that you were one of the best things that happened to them on this side of life. Make up your mind that you will please people in eternity. For all eternity, you'll be looked at as someone who was a good thing that happened to them when they were here on earth. It rejoices with the truth. And truth is holiness. Truth is holiness. If a person is there living with somebody as if they were married, but they're not, and doing things that they're supposed to do only when they're married, it's falsehood. It's not truth. They're pretending. You tell them, no, that's wrong. And I'm not gonna be your friend and see you sink into hell. I love you and I'm your friend and I'm not gonna sit here and watch you do this. I'm not gonna sit here and be laughing at you when you come and when your friend comes and say, oh yeah, I was in New House. I slept there in my boyfriend's place. Don't sit there and laugh at them and say, oh yeah, how was it? express your concern to them, saying, what in the world I do? Do you understand what you're doing to yourself and to that other person? Don't sit there and laugh. Don't respond when somebody makes dirty jokes. Don't try to be cool and brave. And don't say, yeah, I'm cool and I'm brave. And I don't respond to those things. Now, love never fails. You don't stop loving people. Now, where there are prophecies, they will cease, because there will come a time when all prophecies have been fulfilled. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled also. When Jesus comes, there will be no more speaking in tongues, because we will understand everything. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away, because when we get there, we'll know everything. We will know the truth of the Word of God. You will know the revelations. And there will be no one who knows more than the other. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. This is an important thing to know. There is, people say that, you know, it's normal for us, we know we sin and we make mistakes and we do all these things, and as time goes on we'll improve and we'll change. That's true and not true. It is true in the sense that a child, so you see a little child, he's walking around in his diapers, and he's pretty much comfortable and doesn't care. But if you saw a grown man walking around in his underwear, you say that person is mad. Something's happened to him. It was okay for the child to do that because the child didn't know better. But as the child grows, then he realizes, no, I can't just have any kind of attire in front of people. I need to have some clothes on. And at that point, the child doesn't, you know, feel comfortable with certain things, and it begins to change. And you begin to hold the child accountable for certain things at 10 years old that you will not hold him accountable at 3 years old. Because now he knows better. But he's the same person. And he still looks like you. If it's your child, he still will bear your resemblance. But he has now matured. In the same way, we are like God the first day that we're born again. But there are certain things that we do when we're 1 year old in Christ that we don't know is bad. There are things that 10 years ago I did that I don't do anymore. There are things that I did 12 years ago that I won't do now anymore. There are certain things that I believed 14 years ago that, oh my, I wonder how in the world I ever held those kind of views. And I was a Christian, but a baby one. As time went on, I knew better. And more is expected of me at that point than was expected of me back then. So when I was a child, I acted like a spiritual baby. And when I grew up, I put childish ways aside. If you see an adult still acting like a child, no, that's wrong. He should change. He should repent. And now these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Now, I want to ask you a question. In this light, who in your life do you really love? Who's the person that you act selflessly towards? Who's the person that you're not rude at? Against whom you're not self-seeking? Towards whom you're not easily angered? who's the person with whom you are patient, kind, never envy? Who's the person towards whom you keep no record of wrongs? Who's the person that you do not delight seeing practicing evil, but help them walk in the truth? Who's the person that you always protect, that you always trust? That you always trust. You don't misjudge their motives. You don't say they're doing this because this is what they're getting at and trying to do this to me and so on. Who do you trust without reserve? Who do you act towards with unfailing love? Who's the person that even if they told you they were coming with a gun to shoot you, you still love them? I'll end by giving you a couple of story. One is anecdotal, the other is true. Somebody told the story of a boy who loved the girl. And he went to the girl, and the girl didn't like him and said, "Bring me here and a plate your mother's heart so I can feed it to my dog. Then I'll like you." And the boy went happily, and he went there, killed his mommy, took her heart, put it on a plate, and he began to run with it to the girl. And as he was running with it, in such a hurry, he stumbled on a stone, and he fell, and the plate flew, and he fell, and the plate fell, and the heart fell. And then he heard the heart saying, "My son, are you hurt? My son, are you okay?" She loved the son, even when she had been killed and her heart was being taken over to be fed to a dog. "My son, are you hurt?" And here's a real one. So some years ago, there was a very notorious gang leader in New York. Everybody feared him. When he went somewhere, people fled. Even other gang members. You didn't mess with them. And no one could really reach out to him. He said a psychiatrist looked at him and told him, "There is a hard person inside of you. And no one can reach him." And he said it 5 times to him. "There is a very hard, hardened person inside of you." He was 19 years old. "No one can reach out to him. Can reach out to that dark, hardened person." His mother and his father were occultic people. They practiced the occult. And he, his mother will sacrifice things to the devil in their house. His mother and his father used to lock him out into a cage filled with pigeons, and the pigeons will get so scared they will scratch him all over the place and stuff like that. And they were in Puerto Rico, I believe, and then he moved over to New York. When he got to New York, his brother gave him a gun and said, "Here, take care of yourself." So he lived by going and mugging people, taking money from them and going. That's how he lived. And he said, "The most you can live the way I was living is 20 years, and I was 19 already. In 1 year, I'd be dead." He killed people. And he said that those were two people that tried to reach out to him. One was that psychiatrist. Told him, "There's something hard inside of you, Nikki, and no one can reach it, can reach him." And then a preacher came, country preacher from Pennsylvania. He came there and told him, Jesus loves you. He slapped him, spit on him, said, go to hell, and if you come closer to me, I'll kill you. And he told him that, and he said later, he meant it. And then the preacher told him something. He said, you can take me, cut me up into 1,000 pieces, lay them out on the street, and every piece will still love you. He said that that did damage. He said it did damage to his mind. He said for the next 2 weeks, that's the only thing he could think about. You can cut me into 1,000 pieces, lay them out on the street, and every piece will still love you. He said that did damage because he was not used to love talk. And soon afterward, that person, of course, those of you who have read The Cross and the Switchblade, which we have, and we give it to some of you for summer reading, that boy is Nicky Cruz. And he's now a preacher, and he's reached out to millions and millions of people, gang members, drug addicts, and so on. There's a video on, plenty of videos on YouTube where he shares this. And the preacher is Pastor David Wilkerson. He's now 77 years old or something like that. Back then he was like 29 years old. So when he met Nikki, there's this talk of love is not it's not theory. It's not theory. Really loving people for their own sake, not because you're trying to get something out of them. When you truly care for people in the way that Jesus wants you to care for them, you give people something that is rare to find. And it should begin with people that you know here. There is this false thing that Christians do where they say, oh, let's go on a missions trip to the Philippines. Let's go there and build houses and help the Brazilians and so on. And the truth is, in most of those places, the people don't really need you. They're just all right. And people go there and they take their digital cameras and they go out after summer and then they come back. No, not all. Some people do genuine work. But if I ask you, do you love the people out there in Africa, the Christian brothers there? You say, yes, of course I love them. God bless them. But okay, what about that brother that you see, the one that you hear? John says, if a person say they love God and they do not love the brother whom they see, God, he say he doesn't love. If a man say that he loves God whom he does not see, but he doesn't love his brother whom he sees, that brother that you know, that sister that you know, with all everything that may be annoying about them, do you love that person? That's where it should start. Now, I do ask you, I plead for your love. I ask you all to love me. I need your love so we can all do what Jesus has called us to do in this place. If you don't love me, it'd be hard for you to team up and to help do what the Lord has called us to do. It's indispensable that you do so. But I hope you love not just me, but everybody else here. Whatever their color, their height, however their voice sound, there might be somebody that speaks as slow as I am, and when you're hearing them, you're like, man, speed up a little bit. And it may be somebody that talks so fast, you're like, oh, slow down, man. But you should love them regardless of that. Praise the Lord.